My name's Keith. If we haven't met before, I'm a pastor here at the church, and I'm just delighted that you have chosen to be here with us this morning. You're likely familiar with the G7 Summit. It's a meeting of the seven most influential and powerful government leaders in our world, where they come together to address our world's most pressing problems. Well, leading up to this high-powered meeting back in the summer, a pastor posted this question to Facebook. He asked, "If you could preach just one sermon to the world's most influential and powerful leaders, what sermon would you preach?" Pastors ask strange questions. We're a strange breed. What sermon would you preach if you could preach only one? Would it be, it had my mind racing. Would it be Philippians 2 that Cam read this morning? Or would it be John chapter 1? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Or would it be Colossians 1? "The Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or authorities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." What a text. If you had the attention of the world's most powerful and influential leaders, what would you choose to preach? I finally have my answer. I would preach from Revelation chapter 5. I would preach more or less the sermon I am about to preach to you. Not because it is my best sermon by a long shot, but because Revelation chapter 5 says everything that needs to be said about the way of righting the wrongs in our world. So are you ready? I'm excited about this one. Pastor theologian Eugene Peterson makes the case that the book of Revelation, the last book in our Bible, it doesn't teach us any new truth that we haven't already seen in the rest of the Bible. In the book, there is no new truth about God, creation, history, salvation, or gospel that we have not already heard in the 65 books that come before it. "There is nothing new to say on the subject," says Peterson, "but there is a new way to say it. And the new way of saying the truth is through vivid, startling, wonder-evoking images." And so why speak in this new way in the book of Revelation? Why speak the truth that is in our scriptures through a new way, which is a thought-provoking image? Well, it's because an image has a way of getting inside of us, a way of getting inside of us that a letter or a lecture simply cannot. An image, it penetrates and sticks. It motivates and moves us forward. On September 2nd, 2015, newspapers across the world posted a picture of three-year-old Alan Curdy's body. He had drowned in the Mediterranean Sea and he had washed up on shore. Alan was a refugee from Syria that died trying to make it to safety. You may remember the image. I chose not to show it because I didn't want to sensationalize the image. And when I first saw the image, I was completely undone. I stopped what I was doing. I remember the moment like that, and I wept deeply. The tragic image told the story of a refugee in a way that opened not only my eyes, but the eyes of the world in a whole new way. It was an image that struck to the heart of men and women and stuck the truth of the refugee crisis in a way that information never had before. An image, it has a way of getting the truth inside of us in a way that information simply cannot. And that is how the book of Revelation works. That is how the images in this book, they work in us. A powerful image that sticks the truth deep inside. It penetrates us and moves us forward in a way that information simply cannot. So let me invite you. Let me invite you into the image of Revelation chapter 5. The image of what is most real about our human existence and the solution to the problems that we all face. If we can let this image penetrate and stick, if this image motivates and moves us, we will indeed be moving forward to the remedy that we all long for in our world. I invite you to hear the word of the Lord from Revelation chapter 5. It's in the Pew Bible in front of you. It's close to the end. This is Revelation 5, the word of the Lord. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. I wept and wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your body you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign. They will reign on the earth." And then I looked and heard a voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Lord Jesus, give us a vision of what is most real about our lives today. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to penetrate our hearts and to stick in us. Motivate us, Lord Jesus, to be your people. Give us eyes to see what you want us to see. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Why was John crying? The Apostle John is given a vision, which actually begins the chapter before, in chapter 4 of Revelation, which we looked at last week. It's a vision of what is most real about our human existence. Despite what we see in our world, despite the pressures that we face, despite the uncertainty, God is in control. He is sitting on the throne of the cosmos. So given this vision, why is John crying? Shouldn't the assurance of that God is still in control of our unpredictable and often volatile world be a comfort to him? Why is he so upset? Well, John is crying because of the scroll that he sees. The scroll he sees in the Almighty God's right hand. John, he understood what the scroll symbolized. The text tells us that the scroll is jam-packed with writing on both sides. It's a strange feature to add in the text because scrolls, they were typically only written on one side. And we're told that the scroll has seven seals. In Revelation, the number seven is important. It is the number of completeness. The scroll, as John knew it, contained the completeness of God's plan for humanity. The scroll was jam-packed, both sides, with God's complete plan for righting the world's wrongs and establishing the rule of heaven's peace on earth. The scroll, it contained the answer to the question of what must be done to rectify the human problems that we face day in and day out. The scroll, it contained the unfolding plan of God to bring the kingdom of heaven to bear on the earth. We sang about it this morning. Which, incidentally, as we see later in the book of Revelation, it will require judgment of the wicked and all that stands in the way of goodness, peace, and justice. The great assertion of the Bible is that history is actually moving somewhere. Our human existence is not random. It isn't circular. It isn't meaningless. Our human existence is not futile. Our human existence, it has an endpoint, and that endpoint is a restored creation, a restoration of all that is good, people and relationships, governments and ecosystems restored to God's intended beauty, order, and abundance. We're moving somewhere, people. And so the vision, there, right before John's eyes, we can almost see it with our own. The solution to the problems that we face are written on the scroll. The complete plan of God for the redemption of the world. But no one could open the scroll. Look at verses 2 and 3. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. Right before John's eyes is the roadmap to peace, the plan for salvation, the pathway to the world set right. But no one in the entire created order could be found to open it. It's why John was crying. It's the same cry that the prophet Isaiah gave when he said, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, God." Have you ever prayed that prayer? Tear open the heavens and intervene, Lord. Come and sort out the broken parts of life that we are powerless to fix. I believe we've all cried that cry at one point or another, haven't we? Though maybe we've used different words. I had a friend named David. I've told this story before. Everyone loved David. He was a salt of the earth kind of young man. He was helpful, he was joyful, he was funny. He was the kind of young man that every mother wanted their daughter to date. He had a lot of introductions going on, this guy. And by all accounts, Dad had his life all put together. He had tons of friends. He was studying in university. He was full of joy. And then one day, David's mind broke. He had a severe break with reality. Later, he was diagnosed with what's called schizoaffective disorder, a very serious mental illness. And I remember praying with David in those days when he was confined to the hospital, and we would pray. Oh God, come and fix this broken mind. Bring your kingdom of peace to David's life again. Oh, it was a prayer from the heart. Well, within a year, David's illness had claimed his life. He died at the age of 22. And I have never cried out for God to tear open the heavens and come down like I did with David. See, it turns out we know why John is crying in the vision. Because we've cried that way too. We are certain there is a way forward. We need to believe there is a way forward, a way to see the world remedied, a solution to the troubles we face as individuals and a society. But we cry out because we're unable to open the scroll ourselves. We cry out for David, those who are experiencing mental illness. We cry out for Venezuela and all those victims of injustice and greed and war. We cry out for the homeless who are just trying to survive another night on the streets. We cry out for marriages that are failing. We cry for our children, children who have faced abuses and exploitation of all kind. We cry because of sin. We cry out because we've lost people that we've loved. We cry because of death. The truth of the matter is that if we do not cry, if we do not cry out at times, we are living in a delusion. We are not seeing reality. We're not paying attention. Human beings, we need someone who is worthy to open the scroll and bring God's ultimate plan for the world's redemption into effect. Someone who has the power and wisdom to take all that is broken and make it new again, to make it work again. The truth that we are all faced with in this vision is that human beings, we are incapable of effecting our own destiny. We are powerless to set the world to rights once and for all. Yes, the power of human improvement can make us into better people. And yes, the power of human ingenuity can develop creative solutions to our world's problems. And yes, the power of human cooperation, it can bring people together for good. But the reality that we all live under is that human power cannot ultimately bring about the good that God intended for creation that has been broken because of sin. We cannot effect a permanent and lasting solution to all that is broken in us as individuals and in the systems of our world. Under human power, some things are beyond repair. And so the vision. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. And so they wept. Then verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." When we see reality clearly, we see that all is not lost. The voice in the vision gives two imperatives. First, do not weep, and then look. The reason for the first imperative is found in the second. Do not weep. Why? Because of what we see. Look, there is someone worthy to open the scroll. He is described as the Lion of Judah and the Root of David. They are both images of a Messiah that were abounding in John's day when he wrote this letter. The nation of Israel had been waiting for God to send his anointed leader, someone who had a divine authority to sort out the mess, to defeat the oppressive governments and all that stand in the way of righteousness. And the promised Messiah was pictured as a lion from the tribe of Judah. But he was also described as the Root of David. It referred to God's everlasting king who would bring justice to the world on behalf of the poor and the oppressed. The elder says, "Stop weeping. Look, the mighty Lion of Judah has arrived, and he has triumphed. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seals. Finally, the solution to the world's problems has presented itself. Look, there is a powerful, mighty lion, God's triumphant leader. What good news." I mean, just think about this from John's perspective. He was in prison on the island of Patmos. The Christian church had experienced tremendous pressure from the outside. Rome was crushing the church under her powerful thumb because they would not hail Caesar as Lord and God. And in all the persecution, in all the uncertainty, the vision comes. Do not weep. Look, a lion. He is triumphant. He is worthy to open the scroll of history. A vision of strength and victory, it certainly would have bolstered courage for John and his churches. It would enliven hope. And then John turns in the vision. He turns to see the lion. And what happens next, it changes everything. What happens next is the axis on which everything on earth turns. Turning to see the mighty triumphant lion, John instead sees something different. Verse 6. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne. Look, a lion. But when John looks, he sees a lamb, though it has been not just any lamb, but a lamb that looks as though it has been slain, as though it has been slaughtered. In John's day, there were other pieces of literature that spoke about a warrior lamb that would lead God's flock against the evils of the world. But nowhere in that literature do we see how the warrior lamb wins. But John sees. John sees that the conquering lamb wins by being slain, by being slaughtered. The Lamb of God triumphs over the destructive forces of our world by going to the cross. The Lamb overcomes by sacrificing himself. The Lamb, of course, is Jesus Christ. Another John, John the Baptist, spoke of Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Sin of the world. It is John's way of referring to the root of every human problem that we face. You see, sin is saying no to God, to his goodness, to his leadership. And when sin enters the world, things break, they fracture, they need rescued. Sin is the reason we cry out. It's the problem that needs remedied. And Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look, a triumphant lion. Then I turned and I saw a lamb that was slain. Here is the secret of reality that has eluded so many for so long. The secret of reality is that the living God triumphs over evil, the evil of our world, by letting evil have its way in him. Bruce Metzger, he puts it this way. Instead of a ferocious lion, he says, that hurts others, the Messiah is a sacrificial lamb that takes into himself the hurts of others. The prophet Isaiah spoke of this secret reality long ago. He pointed to Jesus, the Lamb of God, and he says, surely he, Jesus, took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The evils of this world are healed, not by force, but by God's self-giving sacrifice. The battle is won through Jesus Christ crucified on the cross. There is no other way. The earth's greatest wisdom, it hears this message of the lion who comes to defeat the enemy, but he does so as a lamb who was slaughtered. The earth, their greatest wisdom, cries out to this message and says, how weak and how foolish. How weak it is to think that turning the other cheek to evil is the way to disarm evil. And how foolish. How foolish it is to think that sacrifice is the way to remedy our world's brokenness. But Jesus is not weak. And Jesus is not foolish. Look at the vision of the Lamb upon the throne, halfway through verse 6. The Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. There's the number seven again, the number of completeness. The lamb has seven horns. The horn was a symbol of military strength. The picture is saying the lamb is not weak. He embodies the complete strength and power of God. And the lamb has seven eyes. Eyes represent wisdom, seeing things as they are in reality. The picture is saying the lamb is not foolish. He has the complete wisdom of God. This vision of reality tells us something that no person can ever miss. Mark this, church. The greatest power in the universe is the weakness of sacrificial love. The greatest wisdom in the universe is the foolishness of sacrificial love. We see the wisdom and power of the Lamb at work throughout human history. Stories abound of seeing the wisdom of Jesus throughout history. And I'm going to give you an example that might catch you off guard. Take Mahatma Gandhi, for example. He was a Hindu who read the New Testament. He had a love for Jesus that he expressed many times. He didn't think much of the church, though, did he? And he knew something that the church so often forgets, that the lion overcomes not by being a lion, but by being a lamb. Gandhi stood up and stood in the way of injustice, and thousands joined him. And as the British troops kept beating the people of India who stood there, Gandhi kept saying, "They will not kill us all. Our not echoing their behavior will finally break their hearts." And it did. Evil was broken with the wisdom and power of God. And the truth that Gandhi could only point to in human flesh, God has accomplished ultimately through Jesus Christ crucified on the cross. The evil of sin and death is broken by the Lamb who was slain for the sin of the world. The wisdom and power of God to set the world right once and for all is found only in Jesus Christ. He is worthy to open the scroll because he knows the power of God, and he is worthy because he knows the wisdom of God. And this power and wisdom led him to the cross in order to take the sin of the world upon himself and disarm its power. And having taken away the sin of the world, Jesus has cleared the way for us. He's cleared the way for you and for me to be reconciled with the good and holy God. It's what the song in verse 9 is all about as they sing to the Lamb on the throne. Listen. You are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you have purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Do you see? The Lamb has purchased us by his blood. He has purchased us. He has paid the ransom price for us. He has paid the debt of our sin that we owe. Oh, the mercy and grace of God. The Lamb was slain in our place. He was slain on our behalf and for our sin in order to reconcile us to the good and holy God. The Lamb has purchased by his blood people from every tribe and every language and every nation. There are no bounds to the saving work of the Lamb who was slain. Are you beginning to see the solution to the world's tears? The scroll will be opened. History will move toward God's intended end because the lion became the lamb and triumphed over all that stands in the way of goodness, justice, and peace. Do you see the vision of reality that stands at the center of the universe? Do not weep. Look, a triumphant lion. See the lamb who was slain. He is worthy to open the scroll. But there's one last thing I want you to see. The Lamb is standing on the throne. This image is crucial. The Lamb who was slain is not dead. He is standing on the throne of God. He is reigning over the world right now. Though we may not always see it, the risen Lamb presides over our world right here, right now. And the crucial question becomes, how does the Lamb reign in our world today? How do we know that he is reigning? How does he go about ruling and reigning in the world today? Well, listen to my mentor, Daryl Johnson, on this. He says, the Lion, the Almighty, he reigns in the world as the Lamb. Not as the ferocious lion that hurts people to assert his rule, but who takes into himself the hurts of others, thereby making his rule happen upon the earth. And then he says this, we can't miss this, church. And we reign with him in the same way. We, the people of God, we reign with Christ today. What an honor. We reign over the earth with Christ in Christ's way. It's how the Lamb who stands on the throne reigns in the world today through his people. People of every tribe, every language, every nation, people who are given God's authority to impart the power and wisdom of heaven's rule to the earth, to dismantle evil with self-sacrificial love. Isn't that what the world needs above all other things today? A vision. They need a vision of heaven that God is moving us all towards. They need a picture of Jesus. And we see the Lamb's rule and reign upon the earth most powerfully in a story that I read, told by a Rwandan woman named Regina. And it's in Mark Buchanan's book, Hidden in Plain Sight. Regina is from Rwanda, and I'm going to close with this story. Regina is from Rwanda and a follower of Jesus, the Lamb who was slain. She tells the story of her friend who suffered much in the Rwandan genocide. This woman's only son was brutally murdered because of the tribe that he was born into, simply his ethnicity that cost him his life. And following his murder, the mother, the woman, she was consumed with grief and hate and bitterness towards her son's murderer. We can understand. She would often cry out, God, reveal my son's killer. She knew John's weeping. Then one night she dreamed she was going to heaven. But there was a complication. In order to get to heaven, she had to pass through a certain house. She had to walk down the street, enter the house through the front door, go through its rooms, up the stairs, and exit through the back door. And she asked God, whose house is this? What's the house, he told her, of your son's killer? The road to heaven passed through the house of her enemy. Two nights later, there was a knock at her door. She opened the door, and there stood a young man. He was about her son's age. So she asked, yes, what would you like? Quite nervously. The man hesitated and then he began to speak. This is what he said. I'm the one who killed your son. Since that day, I have had no life, no peace. So here I am. I'm placing my life in your hands. Kill me because I am dead already. Throw me in jail. I am in prison already. Torture me. I am in torment already. Do with me what you wish. The woman had prayed for this day, and now it finally had arrived. Yet she didn't know what to do. She found to her own surprise that she did not want to kill the man who stole her son. She didn't want to throw him in jail either. She didn't want to torture him. In that moment of reckoning, she found she only wanted one thing. She wanted a son. And so she said, I ask this of you, to the man. Come into my home and live with me. Eat the food I would have prepared for my son. Wear the clothes I would have made for my son. Become the son that I lost. And he did. How does Jesus reign in the world today? Not through leaders who wield the power and wisdom of our world, but through a kingdom of priests who follow the way of the Lamb. It is not foolish. It is not weak. It is the truth that the world really needs to hear. And so let me ask you, will you take your place at the center of reality? Will you join the chorus and sing to the one who is worthy to open the scroll of history? Will you sing a new song to the Lamb who was slain? Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus. Oh, Jesus. We stand under the glory, the weightiness and light of what is really real. You stand on the throne and you rule over the world. That you have dismantled the powers of sin and darkness. And that one day the scroll will finally be fully unraveled and all things will be made new. And so Jesus, as we stand in reality, we do what only we can do. We worship because you are worthy to open the scroll. You are the Lamb who was slain for the sin of the world.